We are so proud that he could come.
Amen.
And he does mean a lot to each and every one of us.
Amen.
Including Brother Jay Shepherd, which is our speaker tonight. Brother Jay Shepherd went to our school, graduated here, and knows Brother Hartwig very well. Brother Jay played on our football teams and ball teams, and somehow or another, we never expelled him. I don't know why. He's one of our trophies we can point to now. Been pastoring out in the pastorate for a good long time, doing a great job. We ask him to come back and be the speaker. That's precious to me also, that we can see our grads go out, serve God, do right, and then invite them to come back and encourage another class to go and do likewise. Brother Jay Shepherd's no stranger to us. He's preached our youth camps, preached in our church a number of times, and we feel very fortunate we could get him for tonight. So, Brother Shepherd, you come on, please.
Well, it certainly is a privilege to be here and to enjoy this celebration together. And it just doesn't seem that long ago that I was here and walking and graduating. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe it's been as long as it has been. And looking at Brother Hartwig, I remember many experiences with Brother Hartwig. And one thing for sure everybody knew is that Brother Hartwig loved you. You know, you just knew you were loved with Brother Hartwig. But don't misunderstand that he doesn't have some spit and fire. Steve's down here. I think you were in the room when I got a helmet chucked at me from Brother Hartwig because I wasn't moving a 300-pound man out of the way enough on the line. Brother Hartwig, he's a great, great man. I've got a lot of fond memories with Brother Hartwig, and in fact, I believe the year I graduated, he was awarded the Teacher of the Year. That was always fun, and certainly a lot of memories here. And I was thinking here, while I was sitting up here and looking out at so many people that I know, how much respect I have for the faces that are out here, well spoken tonight. The girls were, and they spoke for me. They're at the beginning of it. I'm 20 years later saying, yeah, that's true. I'm still looking at a number of faces that have come to define me. They've influenced me and had a part. And I just don't know how much of me is really made up of the people in this congregation. And from the bottom of my heart, I thank you for your influence on me. I have a great deal of respect for the church here. And of course, as you know, Brother Carter, I have a tremendous respect for. He's my hero. I'm still scared of him, like a kid. I don't know who I'm afraid of more, Brother Carter, or those of you who still took pictures in this service after he threatened to break your arm. I'm more afraid of you, I mean, than I am of Brother Carter. I tried to secretly reach into my pocket and make sure my cell phone was off when he made that announcement. And sure enough, is this on satellite or something? Because I got a text from somebody out of the congregation that said, I told you, turn your phone off. I thought, oh man. And I saw you taking a video of your daughter down there. If you keep your phone down by your navel, don't think you're getting away with it. We still know you're doing it. Yeah, there's so many memories here. I've told you before, but my oldest son is Trey, and we had a funny thing happen they have little fans, you know, they have Roy Rogers and John Wayne, and I remember the little fight that took place between some of the boys that were in the house, and they were trying to defeat each other with their finger guns, you know, back when you could carry your finger guns with you and didn't have to have a concealed permit. And one of them fired off a pistol, a finger gun, and said, I'm Roy Rogers and you're dead. And another one jumped up and said, I'm John Wayne and boom, you're dead. And then another one, Trey, jumped up. He said, I'm Mickey Carter and you're both dead, you know. So the kids know, I mean, we've got some heroes. I let our church know, Brother Carter, I'm going up to speak at Landmark Baptist Church because Brother Carter wants me to. That's why, and so it doesn't really matter about anything else. So if he wants it, I'm going to be there. And so, but I love the place. I love the church here. I was taking my son around, and we were just reminiscing. You know, as you get older, and I guess I'm older now, 42, and so I'm getting older, and as you get older, and I look down here and kind of focus more on the kids tonight, things start to change. When you're at your age, you're thinking more about what you want to do, and I would imagine there's a great deal of definition that comes to your heart about what you want to go do, and as you start to get older, I believe that starts to diminish more, and I start to find more value in more about who you are than necessarily what you do. Tremendously disappointing when you have somebody that is doing something, but you find out they weren't something. They had no integrity. And I'm finding it tremendously valuable. A simple gentleman that will sit on the pew, not necessarily known by many, but he's a good man. He's somebody. A father that has assumed that role of fathership, and nobody's going to know him on the syndicated circuit. Nobody's going to really recognize that face, but as he sits out there, he is something. And as you get older, being something becomes more important to me than actually going and doing something. But I would say that when you are something, it will take care of the doing. The doing falls in place. And so I suppose I would get into a little thought tonight. I was thinking up here, trying to remember who was our speaker when I graduated. I think it was Glendy Hamilton. I can't remember for sure, but I think it was Glendy Hamilton. Our class loved Glendy Hamilton, but I can't remember a thing he said. So the truth is, you'll probably not remember anything that I've said tonight. I'm going to do my best to scar you with something, but I don't know that you'll remember a word of it. I hope that you will, and I hope that you just set things aside a little bit and hone in, because I want to leave you with just a small thought that might help guide the future a little bit. And I'll take the verse of Scripture. I'll try not to labor too much through too many verses, but Exodus 32 is a tremendous unraveling of a tremendous story. In verse number 7, it starts off, and I am taking my cell phone out, Brother Carter, and placing it on the pulpit. I do not plan to make a phone call or take a picture. It's just going to stay there, right over there. It's kind of heavy. Wanted to just get it over there on the side. Exodus 32, and in verse number 7. And by the way, Landmark Baptist Church, if you're going to reach in your lapel pocket, you better make the announcement. I'm just saying. It's a safe place to raise a family. Verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for the people which thou broughtest up out of the land have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be the gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now this is, if there was ever an opportunity for him to really grandstand, for Moses to grandstand, it was here, and he doesn't. Moses besought the Lord his God in verse number 11, and said, "Lord, why doth thy..." This is such an unusual text. "And Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did thee bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them with from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil against thy people." This is a very odd conversation for one to be having with God, isn't it? You would expect God would be the speaker and the man would be the listener, but this is Moses speaking to the Lord. And the Bible says in verse number 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and says unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars from heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." Verse number 14, "And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people, and Moses turned and went down." So the story goes that Moses is up at the mountain. He comes down because of the fact the children of Israel have turned their back on God. And God is saying, "Moses, get out of the way and I'll destroy them all the ones who are guilty." And Moses pleads on behalf of the people as an interceder, and intercedes on behalf of the people. And And God changes the course of action there as far as it related to Moses. Verse number 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And his atonement is going to be in words. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said, Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore," verse number 34, "now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold," he says, and here's where I want you to kind of hone in, "mine angel shall go with thee before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And I will," the Bible says, Exodus, continue to read verse number 2, "and I will send an angel before thee," down to verse number 4, "and when the people heard the evil tidings, they murmured, and no man put on his ornaments. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people." And what is this? Moses has carried the message to the children of Israel, and he said, here's the situation. God is very, very angry. God wants to consume you, every last one of you that have sinned. And God wants to take action. I'm going to do my part to stand and represent you. And God wants to take action against you because you're a stiff-necked people. And now God has said he will send an angel to go with you, but he himself will not go. Verse number 12 of Exodus 33. "And Moses said unto the Lord, see that thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, that thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." That is, you have not let me know the angel that you're going to send, but you're telling me to bring up this people. "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." That is, you show me the way that we're supposed to go, "that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that the nation is thy people." And he said, verse number 14 is another change. And he said, "my presence shall go with you." That is an angel, but now it's my presence that shall go with you. I will give you rest. And he said, if thy presence, oh man, Moses, you are the boldest man that has ever lived. I mean, God, he is in this dialogue with God. Can you imagine this? He is in this dialogue with God, and he is saying, representing these sinful people, and God says, I'm not going with them, because if I go with them, I'll consume them in my anger because they're a stiff-necked bunch of sinful people. And Moses says, no, don't send. We don't want an angel. God says, I'll send an angel. Moses says, we don't want an angel. It's your presence that needs to go with us. And God says, my presence will go with you. And then he says, Moses says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. This amazing conversation. He is saying, God, if you don't go, we don't go. We're not going without you. "For wherein shall it be known?" Here's verse number 16 is the key verse. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and the people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I, thy people, for all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said, I will do this thing. I'll go. I will go with you. And you see an amazing story unravel. Moses conveys that, verse number 16, the real reason for this intense dialogue. The real layout here is where we want to be, and that is this. The provision of God is not what defined the children of Israel. It was the presence of God. The provision is not what makes us different from everybody else. It's God's presence that makes us different from everybody else. You see, the children of Israel are just another bunch of people except for the presence of God. Because God is providing for everybody. Even those who have despitefully used them and trod them underfoot, he is still providing for them their very life and substance and way of living. God is still providing for them the air that they breathe, the heart that still is pulsing in their heart. God is still providing for them. But the children of Israel, as Moses articulated, and what I believe God was teaching Moses, is that it is your presence that will make us different from everybody else. And I would say to our graduates tonight, if you want to be different from everybody else, then you be defined by the presence of God. I believe that's what the difference, and that's what the distinction God was even teaching Moses through all of this. He has grappled. Now, Moses had to grapple with the idea of God's not going to be with us. He has had to lay hold of the idea that God said, I'm not going. I'm not going with you. I've called you out. I've gotten you to this place, and I'm now at my backing out point. The tabernacle will no longer possess my presence. The Shekinah glory that you're used to is not going to be there. I am backing out, but I'll send a strong angel to lead you wherever you go. I'll put an angel. I'll give you my best of provision. And Moses has now had a few days to understand what that might mean, and he says it just won't do. And he goes back to God and he says, God, you can provide me with your very best, but if that's supposed to substitute for you, I can't accept it. Amen. I must have your presence. Yes. And that, I believe, is exactly where God was working Moses to understand. You have to have my presence on your life to be different from everybody else. I believe there's an overwhelming urge and desire on behalf of even young people today. Everybody wants to be different. I heard one guy who was conveying the story. He says, my daughter screamed, got all upset and huffy because I had some rules and standards and regulations, all this other stuff. And he said, Dad, I just want to be different like everybody else. And he says, I can't even understand how that works. How can you still be different if you're like everybody else? I mean, it doesn't work that way. But I do know that every generation that comes along seems to be marked by the desire to be different than the previous generation. And that generally shows up in areas of clothing or hairstyles or things like that. Look at the hairstyles, how they've traveled through down through the times, you know. When in my time, kids used to have this long, little inch long, about an inch width hair that would come right out of the back of their head, you know, and it would go just beneath their collar a little bit. It was a little tag. They had another name for it, but it was a little tag that would come off the back of the head, and then they had bangs that would come down. And the bangs would come down over the left eye, and it would go all the way down to the lip. That was the hairstyle of my day and age, and I dare say that was my hairstyle in my day and age. And I had blonde. This was blonde. This part here, this was all blonde. And I was very proud of my hair. I still am quite proud of my hair right now. Too proud to show it to anybody, but if I let it grow out, you'd see why I'm a bold and proud individual because of such a beautiful hair job that I've got. But, you know, the hairstyles of today, they've got that thing that stands up, you know, they got that thing going. And then you've got that swoofy thing that goes along, you know, that just kind of looks like somebody swirled it around, like gave a swirly and it stayed there. You know, who knew that Donald Trump's hairstyle was going to come in fashion in the youth? It just swoops around. I mean, each generation, Brother Carter's day, they put that little gel stuff in there, I think it was. I'm not going to go there, Brother Carter, I'll leave it alone. But every generation's got they come on the scene and they say, I want to be different, you know. Our generation is marked, and I look back and when I'm about to think how sometimes weird my generation might look, I consider my generation, I thought, man, we look pretty weird. I thought we were just absolutely the best thing since sliced bread. But now when I look back and I think about it, we were a weird-looking bunch. You know, I'm really, really glad. In fact, the only thing, I went out to California some time ago, and we were walking around the streets. And I realized people were staring at us because they were viewing us as weird because we were normal. That's about the only place you can go where normal is weird in California. It's working its way across the coast, I know that. But there's a desire, an innate desire to be different, you know, to just go out and just be different and make that impact that's different. And it goes deeper than hairstyles and clothing and all that. It's really, I think, a part of us to want to be different, to make a difference, to not just be like everybody else. Well, that's exactly what Moses was saying. We don't want to be like everybody else. We already know there's a specialness about us. We already know that we're not like everybody else. I mean, you called us out of the land of Egypt. You called us out of that place, and we're a peculiar people. We are the children of Israel. We are marked as you are our God, and we are your people. And if we lose your presence, we're just another person. And if you young people here tonight lose the presence of God on your life, hear me, you are just another person in the big school of people out in this world today. But if you want to say, I want to be different, then you say this just like Moses, that I will not accept anything less than the presence of God in my life all of the time. And in that, you'll find yourself making a difference. Moses said the thing that makes us different is your presence, not just your provision. Very emphatically, he said, I will not accept anything less than the presence of God. I cannot accept anything less. Your best and strongest angels just simply will not do, God. Your presence is what I covet. It's a guaranteed way of remaining different no matter what generation you find yourselves in. So I, just like Moses, want to remain different from my generation. You, just like Moses, I believe you would want to remain different from the generation that has come to define itself. And that difference will be maintained by your desire to have the presence of God on your life. Accept nothing less. Nothing less than the presence of God. Settle for nothing less than His presence alone. Do not settle for any provision in place of the presence of God. I remember as a young man, while I was wildly in love, I still am wildly in love, with my dear wife, who's here tonight, somewhere, in a nursery. She's always in a nursery somewhere. I have 9 children, so she's always in a nursery somewhere. And while we were dating, I was getting my, Trina was a pretty hot commodity in school, so I had to really kind of toe the line. And I started losing my hair when I was 16. 16 years of age, Chris Jordan and I would take our helmets off together and we'd count the hairs from football practice and see who won for the day. I was going bald rapidly, and I really felt very intimidated by that because I thought Trina's never going to fall in love with a bald-headed man at the age of 20. And so I was very concerned about that. And as my hairline receded, a birthmark exposed itself. And then I thought, oh, great, I have a birthmark on my head, too. And so I really had a lot of things working against me. I become very, very troubled by that. And so I spent, before our date, I spent a good hour getting ready. It was really effeminate because I'm in front of the mirror trying to surgically place hairs to cover places that I felt like, you know, needed to be covered. And I'm weaving things around and covering things and then strategically scratching where there's an itch and the whole 9 yards. And then I started to work on it. I had to have the best iron shirt ever. So I starched both sides of the shirt. I mean, you could cut yourself on my seam of my shirts. I mean, and then I polished not just the toe. I mean, I had to polish the heel just in case she happened to see my heel. I mean, I was going on a date with Trina Amstutz at the time, and I had to impress her. And I worked diligently for that date. I'm sure I worked an hour. And then I started to plan the date. And while I was planning the date, and I had to knock the socks off of Trina because so many other guys were interested in Trina at the time. And so I had to knock them out or knock her socks off. And so I chose the first, and I thought, man, I gotta impress her. So I worked very, very hard. And while I worked, and while I polished, and while I was doing all these things, the Spirit of God impressed my heart. He said, when's the last time you got this excited about meeting the Lord? I was very, very burdened in my heart. And I thought for a second, I thought, you know what, should I just move on? And I thought, no, I'm not going to just move on. I called my very hot date, and I said, Trina, I'm going to be about 30 minutes late. And I went out in my prayer closet in my nice polished up shoes and my nice ironed up shirt and my nice perfectly seamed pants, and they got unperfect, and I sweat through my shirt, and I went out in my prayer closet, and I said, Lord, I will never sacrifice your presence for another person. There is nobody I would rather be with than you. There is nobody I'd rather spend my life with than you. And I will not sacrifice your presence for anybody. And I believe that was like Moses' mountaintop experience. God was just letting me know, it's very important to you that I remain the most important one in your life. You want to make a difference? You want to make an impact? You want to stay different? Then you be marked by the presence of God. I was at a wedding of a young lady that we married off not that long ago, and she chose the oddest song. I was the only one who was laughing in the service. Everybody else saw the sobriety, I guess. But she was walking the aisle coming down just before the wedding march because she had one of these big churches and came all the way around, and they played I'd Rather Have Jesus. And I thought, this is really funny. What an odd choice of songs. I'd Rather Have Jesus while she's coming to her groom. But then more and more I thought about that. I thought, well, it's a good thought. Maybe not one I would express right at that particular moment, but I'd rather have Jesus, but you'll do if I have to have somebody. But the idea was good. The idea, what she was trying to say, I felt like was good. She was saying, Jesus is first in my life. Moses said, the thing that makes us different is your presence, not your provision. While the provision of God is wonderful, it's a fabulous thing. When God provides, he provides well. I mean, when God gives good. I mean, nobody gives better gifts than God gives. Nobody knows how to give the kind of gifts that God gives. When God provides very well. But the provisions that God provides should never sacrifice for the presence of God. A job that takes you out of church is when you've just accepted the provision over the presence. A woman or a man that pulls you from the presence of God is when you just become another man. A desire that competes against your desire for the Lord is when you now have gone from one who was about to make a difference to remain uncompromising and different from everybody else, and now you're just another boy. And you're doomed to be just like everybody else. You want to be different? Always set apart from everything else. You want to make a difference? Accept nothing less than the presence of God and never, never settle for provision alone. It's kind of like what Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That is, don't get your eyes off on the provisions that you want. Keep your eyes on the one that is above. Keep your eyes on his presence. The safest and surest life that you could choose to live is one that when the presence of God affects you more than everything else. It's a sweet thing when you feel drawn to your prayer closet. It's a sweet thing when you feel like God has to speak to me. It's a sweet thing when you feel like the Lord has called you up and said, we need to talk. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is that? That's provisions. That's the conflict of presence versus provision. Get presence first. Get the presence of God first in your life, and the provisions will take care of themselves. When you're willing to refuse any provision, if you fear it will affect the presence of God, you're safe living. You're living safely. Now remember, early on in Bible college, I was studying to go into the ministry, and I got sat down around the table with a lot of dignified gentlemen that led the corporations that I had worked for, and they came in, and regionals and so forth had sat me around the table, and they said, listen, we've got a plan for you. And I said, okay, what is that? We've got a future for you here. Is if we know that you want to start a church, and so we got an idea. We're gonna help you start a church around the area here, and then we're going to keep you working for us, and you're going to be this and that, and you're going to make this and that, and we'll only have this. And man, it all sounded so. It was like, when we're going to provision, and they kept saying, and they threw that church thing in there, but you know, I just smelled a rat in there. You know, something didn't seem right in there. It seemed like they were stacking the provisions, and you're going to have this, and you're going to have this, and it was sort of a little warning to me, and I thought, you know what? I said, you know what, guys? I think I'm out. I mean, I'm going to go start a church wherever God wants me to start a church, and I don't really think you guys are going to be able to tell me where God wants me to start a church. And the regional director hits the table, and he says, how far are you going with this Jesus thing anyway? And I thought, boy, doesn't that just expose it? Yes. You know, and I said, well, Ken, you know, I plan to go all the way. I don't know where that ends up. It was a wow moment. It was the fact that I was under the realization that Satan, as crafty and as deceitful as he is ready to throw any provision he can your way if you'll sacrifice presence. He'll do it. If you want to make a difference, if you want to remain different, be marked by the presence of God. You lose the presence of God in your life, and you're just another person. The safest and surest way to live your life is to always be affected by the presence. Let me close with this. And that's the progression. The progression of Moses' life. Exodus 3 is it. I won't read it, but Exodus 3, verses 3 through 5 is when Moses sees the burning bush. And the Bible says, Moses, I'll now turn and see this thing. What is it? It's this bush. It's not consumed. There's a fire in it. And when he approaches it, God said, stops him from afar off. You ever notice that? He stops him from afar off. He can't come any closer. You need to stop right where you're at. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. So Moses is introduced to the presence of God, and God has him to stand off, to push away. And Moses is very affected by the presence of God. Obviously so, because he keeps desiring more and more and more of it. So much so that as you begin to work your way through Moses' life, you see him now, as the Bible says, he speaketh as a friend speaketh to a friend. And it sounded much like a friend-to-a-friend conversation that I read for you a minute ago. And as he worked through that dialogue, as I mentioned a while ago, the Bible says, and he said, I beseech thee, when God says, Moses, I will go with you. You start to see Moses' heart. The last couple days, he has been grappling with the fact that God says, I'm gone. I'm out. I'm not going any further with you or them. I'll send you an angel. If you need anything, call, but I'm not going with you. And for 2 days, that thought has been going over and over and over and over again in his mind. And now he is overwhelmed with the fact that, God, I can't lose you. I can't lose you in my life. I've got to have your presence in my life, or I'm going to just be another old man wandering in the wilderness out here with a bunch of cantankerous people. No, I can't, God. I've got to have your presence. This is too big for me. And then God says, I'll go with you. Then you see Moses' heart. What does he say? I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He said, I'll make thee goodness. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. He said over in Exodus 33, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, and will pass by. That is, Moses, I'll let you come as close as you can humanly come without dying. Because Moses is in anguish for God's presence. Came to pass when Moses came down off the Mount Sinai, after that happens, with two tables of testimonies, and you know the story. He wist not that his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel, Moses saw it, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come nigh. Sounds kind of like the burning bush to them. The presence of God was so real in Moses' life that they viewed Moses as something they needed to kind of put off from. You see, the presence of God affected Moses so much so that Moses desired so much of it that it had an effect on everybody else. That's the way it plays out. You want to make a difference? You want to be unchanged by the world around you? You want to be different from everybody else around you? You be a group of people that says, the presence of God will be the most valuable commodity in my life. I'll burn for it. I'll desire to be as close as I possibly can, and you'll make the biggest difference on the lives of those around you. Amen. You'll be something, not just do something. Amen. You'll be something. It's the presence of God. Accept nothing less than the presence of God, and never, ever settle for provision alone. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?